I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to that portion of Scripture that we read from God's own precious Word this morning. It's found in Joshua, and my text is found in chapter 5, and we really are going to consider chapter 5 and some of the verses that are found in that particular chapter. So turn to Joshua and chapter 5, and let me explain to you that, yes, I will be speaking about Christmas tonight. And next Sunday, being Christmas Day, we'll be speaking about Christmas, the Christmas story all the day. But this morning, we are going to continue our study in this wonderful book of Joshua. And my text is found in verse 13. And I'll read you the whole verse and then show you just the phrase out of it. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I want really just to look at the first few words where you find the words, when Joshua was by Jericho. I like to try and pick out the strange, perhaps, and the different verses in the Word of God. And you may wonder what we want to say about this particular verse, but it seems to me that there's quite a great deal to say about it. When Joshua was by Jericho, what actually happened when Joshua was by Jericho? And I want to try, if I can, to point out to you that that was an important place for Joshua. Perhaps it was the most important place that we had ever come to in his life. And it seems to me as well that if we apply it to ourselves, there are certain times in our lives which are pivotal. They're most important to us. And so we must understand that sometimes God brings us to this particular place, of just like Joshua when he was by Jericho. We understand and of course and know that before they overcame Jericho and then went on to overcome the whole of the land of Canaan, there was a time of preparation. The scripture, in fact, gives us even the time of it. You remember that there were 3 days before they went through Jordan. And then after that, there are 7 days. And each time it seems that the Word of God points out this, to show that there are specific times which God has in mind for his children. And for each one of us, sometimes we're impatient, and sometimes we want to get on with something. But God says, stop, 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 and wait and see the salvation of the Lord. And before we can conquer, before we can go into battle, before we have the conflict, then we must come to this particular place, that we are fully prepared. Sometimes we as Christians think we are fully prepared and we think that we've done everything we need to do. But no, God says there's something else that you must do. And that's what it seems to me like in the case of Joshua here. He seems very fully prepared. Everything had gone for his preparation. But God says, no, there's one other thing that needs to take place. And so I want to try, if I can this morning, to point out to you what really is my subject. And the subject of the message this morning is simply meeting Christ before the battle. Meeting Christ before the battle. And I would suggest to you that if we don't meet with Christ before the battle, we are bound to lose. And perhaps that's the reason why so many of us are despondent and discouraged, because we're defeated Christians. And we didn't realise we need to meet with Christ before the battle. Well then, let's try to have a look at just what we're seeing in these verses that we've read together this morning. First of all, I want to show you the place examined. We're going to look at the place where they were. If you look at verse 10, we had a look at this part of it before, but it tells you a little place here. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. Now notice the phrases there. And then in verse 13, our verse, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now, the three descriptions, and it seems to me quite remarkable how the Lord points these out. So we look at the situation that they find themselves in. The three descriptions are, first of all, Gilgal, and then the second is in the plains of Jordan, and then the third is by Jericho. Now, you may think that all of these three places were exactly the same place, and it may have been that they were, and I don't doubt that. But why is it that the Holy Spirit caused to be written in our word, in the Bible, these three particular places with different descriptions? Well, let me explain to you that it seems to me that each place points out something that happened before they went in to Jericho and overcame Jericho. First of all, you have Gilgal. We thought very much about Gilgal, and so I'll just mention it to you and go over it with you. First of all, it's a place of the 12 heaped stones. Remember, each tribe had to have one person take one stone out of Jordan, and when they came out, they built it as a memorial. And the memorial was there with the 12 stones. They must have been huge stones, because the Bible specifically says they must carry them on their shoulders. They must be heavy. And so these huge stones, boulders if you like, were put there. There were also 12 stones put back into Jordan, and the ripple of the water would show you that where they were. That was an important place. That's exactly where they went over. It's exactly the place where the Lord would be baptized many years hence. And of course, it's very important to understand that these stones were there as a testimony to the miraculous power of God, and how God in his mighty way made a way through Jordan with that huge gap so that they could go over and the enemies could realize that this God who they will fight with is the God of heaven, the mighty God, the almighty God of power. And so he brought them through the Jordan on dry land, and here are the stones which actually tell the story. But it's also another place, really, Gilgal. It's a place, of course, where the Lord magnified Joshua. And we remember how we spoke about God honouring his servant, and they that honour him, God will honour. And if we really honour God in our lives, if we honour God with our giving, if we honour God with our service, if we honour God with our sanctification of our individual lives, God will bless us. God will honour us. We know that the Word of God teaches that. And look at this man, Joshua. He's nothing in and of himself, but God is honouring. God is going to magnify him in a remarkable manner. But then we know something else happened at Gilgal as well, because we spoke about the circumcision that took place. Those who were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. They were not in fellowship with the covenant of God, because we said, of course, that the covenant of God was all important. And those who came under the covenant of God must be circumcised, the male members of Israel. And so there must be a time of circumcision. And so there was. And it came at the right time, didn't it? This was the sign of the covenant, not the seal of the covenant. That was through blood. But this was the sign of the covenant upon the people of Israel. And they could not go and fight in the promised land until this sign had been put upon the people that they belonged to the Lord, that they were the Lord's, completely and utterly themselves. And before they were going to conquer, before they were going to overcome, they must obey everything which God had actually said. They must be a prepared people. And they do it exactly the right time. Why? Because the enemies had stood back. We read, don't we, that how there was no more spirit in the enemies. They couldn't come and fight them. If they had, of course, Israel would have been defeated, humanly speaking. But no, God has his right time. And so they're waiting there now. And they're being made whole, and they're being prepared, every one of them. We said that that was really a putting away of the flesh in our lives. It means something painful, something that the knife has to be used. And sometimes that happens in our lives. Things have to be cut out of our lives. We have to be crucified with Christ that we might really live and understand what God is and what he really does. And so here we have the renunciation of the flesh. And then the restoration as well. The restoration took place here. And this is included, of course, in these places. Look again at verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, and even in the plains of Jericho. You know, it's quite a remarkable thing that happened. Because the day that they kept the Passover was exactly 40 years when they last kept the Passover in the land of Egypt. They never kept it in the wilderness. Why was that? Were they not in fellowship with God? No, they were an apostate people. They'd wandered away from God. But now they're going to begin a new era in their lives. They're in another land, their land, which God had given to them. God had contracted the land to them. God was going to give it to them. And so now they have the Passover. And the Passover remembers, of course, the coming out of Egypt. How remarkable the story really is when you think about what was taking place in just these few days. They must be spiritually prepared. Physically they're prepared now, but now look at them spiritually. And the Passover speaks about something spiritual. It speaks about the angel of the Lord passing over because the blood is sprinkled upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. And we, of course, apply that to the blood of Christ on our hearts and in our lives. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said something very interesting. He said, "You will never be able to fight Canaanites till you feed on Christ." Remember, in the Passover, the lamb had to be slain, the blood had to be taken and sprinkled. But after that, the lamb would be roast. And there would be bitter herbs put in, because there were going to be moments of bitterness and disappointment and discouragement for the Israelites, just like there is for us. But now they feast upon the lamb. A lamb had to be taken that was most suitable for that family. If it was a small family, a small lamb. If it was a large family, a large lamb. It was like that, you see. Everything was exactly in order. And now they feast. Why do they feast on him? Because it's a picture of us feasting upon Christ. His blood covers us. Thank God. Christ is our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But now we feast upon him by faith in our hearts with thanksgiving, as the prayer book actually says. How wonderful is that? And so here is this statement again. You'll never be able to fight the Canaanites until you feast upon Christ. Have you feasted upon Christ this morning in your own heart and life? I hope even now as we talk, we're feasting upon Christ himself. And then there was refreshment as well. Renunciation, that was the first step, you see, in Gilgal. And this plain near Jordan, and near Jordan, the plains of Jordan, and also near to the place of Jericho. And then there was this restoration. And then the refreshment that they had to enjoy as well. We go on in our verses in verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. You know, the manna was wilderness food, even though it was so majestic. It was wilderness food. But now the miraculous manna had ceased. So there's new food for them. And it seems quite remarkable, this old corn. The word old is not in the original, actually. And so it's, they did eat of the corn of the land. And it may have been new corn, it may have been old corn. But my, it tells of a new story. And now they eat of the very best of the land has to offer. You know, it's interesting as well that you'll see where they are when they do this. Remember, it's at Gilgal. Remember that it's in the plains of Jordan. Remember that it's close by Jericho. And it seems to me that the psalmist took this up when he said, how thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The enemies looked out and they saw them, what they were doing. They didn't understand it. They couldn't even conceive it. And that's the same with us, isn't it? We're having a feast this morning, I trust, in the presence of the enemy. We think of the world all around about us. They don't understand what we're doing. They don't appreciate what we're doing. But we're feasting upon him by faith in our hearts with thanksgiving, because he alone can provide to us the sustenance to go on and to do his work. And somehow, again, there's another picture here. It's by Jericho that all this takes place. Because Joshua is there, and we'll have a look at him in just a moment. It's under the noses of the devil. Under the noses of the devil. And every day when we take our Bible out, we're feasting on him. Every time we read the Word of God, every time we meditate upon it, every time we meet with the Lord, it's under the nose of the devil. Amen. Thank God that we have the victory which is to be found in Christ. But now I want you to look at the servant here. We've seen the situation, the servant. You would have thought that Joshua would have been well equipped all the years that he spent with Moses. But now he's alone. And this is the third place, really, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. He's by himself at the moment. All of these other things had taken place with the children of Israel, of course. And all of them were there. But now he's alone. Remember Abraham, the word of God said, I took him when he was alone. Remember Jacob, how he fought with the angel when he was alone. Remember Moses. Moses was in the backside of the desert, and God met him when he was alone. We turn over the pages of our Bible, we come to the New Testament, and we remember Paul is taken away to Arabia, of all places, to be alone. And sometimes God takes us to be alone, doesn't he? To deal with our hearts and our lives. When we began this study, I painted a picture of Joshua as being a nervous person. And he was. He was in much need of encouragement. Four times the Lord says, be strong and of good courage to him. Simply because he needed that encouragement. But here he is. Now I want you to notice something which is not quite obvious, but just look at this. If you look here, I'm going to read from verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. Why did he need to lift up his eyes, by the way? Or you may think he's praying, I don't know. I don't know what he was doing at that particular moment. But somehow I believe, and I think it's true to say, that what we read there, it indicates that he's looking down on the earth. Here's this great big Jericho, this mighty city. They can't overcome it, it's impossible. In the arm of the flesh, they can't do anything about it. And where is Joshua? He's looking down at the earth. He's a nervous man, you see. And he's looking at the earth. His eyes are on the wrong place. He's looking at the difficulty instead of looking at the God of heaven. It's a great burden that he's been given. He has to follow Moses. Who could follow Moses? People would compare him to the past. And he has the great responsibility of 1 to 2.5 million people that were there. And he's responsible for every one of them. And they're a very fickle people, of course, as we understand. And he knows that there's going to be great battles in the future. And he's got to be the leader. He's got to be the captain. He's got to go out the front and fight the battles of the Lord. And his eyes are down on the earth. Oh, we condemn him perhaps, but as we do so, we condemn ourselves, don't we? How many times have our eyes been upon the earth instead of the God of all the earth, instead of Christ, who is the mighty conqueror? And sometimes we do that, don't we? Perhaps we're doing it even this morning, looking down at the earth, the difficulties, because this whole world has got full of difficulties. Let's lift up our eyes. And what did he see when he lifted up his eyes? My, he saw this great conqueror that we're going to consider now. And so I want you to go on with me now and see the person that he encountered. And we'll have a look at these verses and understand what it actually says. And I'll read just this 13 going on. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. My, what a vision you actually have here. I would suggest to you this morning, Christian friend, the secret of the victory that Joshua had over Jericho, and the subsequent victories as well, was because of this occasion in the Word of God. And I believe myself that each one of us needs that. Years ago I came across a saying, and I don't know who the author was, but it's been meant something to me. And this is what the saying is: he who meets God in the morning can meet any foe at midday. Do you understand it? Or sometimes we're in a hurry. Sometimes we have so many things we have to do. And I know it. Listen, I've been out to work. I've worked in London for years and years, and had to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I know what it means. I knew what it means. I used to drive in every day. I had a place in London where I could park my car, a special place, and I had a responsible job. And I know what it means to have a life of hustle and bustle. We're still busy all the time, and there doesn't seem to be a moment spare. But let me repeat it again. He who meets with God in the morning can meet any foe at midday. If I miss a morning, if I miss a morning of communion with the Lord, oh my, it's a day of defeat. But if I meet with the Lord, I know I'm on the victory side. That's what it means. And so we see this and how wonderful it is. But what a surprise it must have been for Joshua. He was alone. He'd left all the people behind, and the hustle and bustle of all that was happening in the camp. He'd left it behind, and you can imagine the people that groan and moan and have complaints, and he's left them behind. And now he comes out alone. He wants to be alone. Perhaps he's looking at Jericho to try and see what can he do. But what a surprise! He thinks he's alone, and then he finds that this figure appears from heaven to him. Is it wonderful sometimes how the Lord works? Remember, we have a hymn in our hymn book, "Sometimes a Light Surprises the Christian While He Sings." It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. My, isn't that an experience that you and I love and we so much enjoy? Let me go through quickly, if I can, the experience he had, because it's very important that we understand. First of all, there was what we may term as interrogation. We'll go on with our verse and we'll see this. He had a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." You know, it's very interesting here to notice what these words actually say, because every word, of course, in the Word of God is important, as you would understand. There are two questions, and you may say that these are the verses of the two questions. One thing shows me that this man now had some courage about him and conviction. Here's a man with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him. Now, I don't think Joshua would have done that in chapter 1. Here's a man with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua doesn't seem to have a sword. He doesn't seem to have anything in his hand whatsoever. But the first thing that he asks the man is, "Whose side you're on? Whose side you're on?" As far as Joshua understood, there's only two armies. There's no in-between. You're either a friend or you're a foe. You're either true or you're false. You're either right or you're wrong. You're either for holiness or you're for sin. You're either for God or for the devil. Those questions never change, do they? And I would give you the question this morning. I would give you the challenge just in the very words that we have in the scripture, art thou for us or for our adversaries? There's no in between. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no one foot in each camp. You can't do that as far as spiritual things are concerned. Remember when Moses came down from the mount in Exodus 32 and how he stood at the gate of the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Verse 26. You see, you're either in the camp or you're outside the camp. If you're in the camp with the devil and with a golden calf, then you're of the world, the flesh and the devil. But if you're outside, you're with Moses and with God and with Christ, because Christ was crucified without the camp. And so this is very important to Joshua. Whose side you're on? And I would say to you this morning, whose side you're on? Do you know the Lord is your Saviour? Have you made a stand for God? Or are you just religion? Just religious. You'll sing the hymns and you'll enjoy them. And the carols at this time you'll say are wonderful. But that's all. That's all. Whose side are you on? That's what the Word of God indeed tells us. And then the second thing that we see here is the revelation. The revelation. We read in verse 14 the answer, don't we? And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Captain of the host of the Lord. You know, this is a revelation. Joshua has his eyes open now. And how suitable this is, this picture of the Lord. Because it's a theophany, it's a pre-appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking of his first coming, but before that first coming, there were many comings of the Lord in the scriptures. He came as the angel so many times. But when you see the definite article, the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus. Every time it was Jesus who wrestled with Jacob. It was Jesus who met with wept with Moses in the backside of the desert. I believe it's the Lord who appears. And many other times he'd appear. And here is the Lord. The Lord who is appearing to him. But how suitable it is. What I mean by that is, look at this. You will see what it says in verse 13. "And when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man." A man. You see, he doesn't appear as an angel. He doesn't appear as the great God of heaven, but he appears as a man. You see, that's exactly, it seems to me, what we need ourselves. And Joshua needed a man to stand by side of him, a man to lead him and guide him. He needed a man. Oh yes, the Lord could have appeared as an angel. He could have appeared as the great God of heaven. I have no doubt about that. But what Joshua needed was a man. And so here we have the divine presence and yet a man. And isn't that exactly the story of the incarnation? The God-man who was born into this world. He's like us. You remember Bunyan's hymn, which I love so much. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, it is. From age to age the same. And he must fight the battle." You see, that's exactly true, isn't it? We need one like to us. And that's why he was born in that manger so long ago. And that's why he came into the world. Because we needed a man. And it was the man, Christ Jesus, who died upon the cross at Calvary. And we trust in him for our salvation. But there's a sword by his side. What does that mean? Look, it's in his hand. Can you see that? He's ready for battle, isn't he? And notice this. This is very important. That it's in his hand and it's not in Joshua's hand. But Joshua's going to fight the battle. No, he's not. The Lord's going to fight the battle. My friend, you may feel that you need the sword in your hand. No, you don't. The Lord needs it. And the Lord has got it in his hand. And he'll fight the battle for you. He'll overcome the foe. That's exactly what this really means. And then you'll see that he's captain of the host of the Lord. He's the captain of the host of the army of God. It's the might of God. It's the unseen host of angelic beings. Remember, Jacob had a vision of that. After Laban and before Esau. Remember how indeed there was two hosts, so many of them. Elisha, servant, saw a great host of the Lord in heaven, and they were on the mountains. You couldn't number who they were, and this is so wonderful. Here today we can't see with our natural eyes the host of the Lord, but there is a host of the Lord. And we believe that there is a captain of the host of the Lord, as we'll think about. And the host of the Lord is round about us. I pray every night that the Lord will protect us, that the angel of the Lord shall encamp around about his people. And what does that mean? It means the host of the Lord. No foe can harm me. And we know that. Why? Because we're in the hands of God. And that's important. This title was a title that was used by all the prophets. Go through the prophets and you'll see how they speak about the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is with us. It instilled godly courage into the hearts of God's people. And you'll notice that he's captain. He's captain. But isn't Joshua the leader? Oh, he is, yes. People look up to Joshua. He's been magnified in the eyes of the people. Ah, but Joshua knows there's a captain who's really in charge. I'm not in charge, but the Lord's in charge. He's the captain. And he's the captain who is on our side. And he's on Joshua's side. My, how this must have encouraged his faith at this particular time. You imagine. His hope is renewed. His determination is rekindled. And all the great men down the years have seen this. I'm not the leader. We have a captain who is the leader. He's the one who is leading us. All the great men have put their faith and trust in this. So we come to our final point here, and that's veneration. We thought about the interrogation and the revelation. Here is veneration. And look at verse 14, because we see the last part of that now. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You know, Joshua's encouraged, isn't he? And the first thing that he does is to worship. You know, that should be the first thing we do every day, to worship the Lord. He's acknowledging the Lord. He's recognizing the Lord is the captain of the host of the Lord who is in charge. And he assumes the lowest position. His face is in the dust of the ground. This is reverence for the great God of heaven, isn't it? He's acting like those do in heaven, isn't he? And as they fall down before him, so he falls down before him. And now he's ready. And now he's ready. And now we come to our second question, don't we? Because Joshua says, his first question was, whose side you're on? And the second question is, what saith my Lord to his servant? What do you want me to do? What would you like me to do? And look at the answer. The answer is quite significant. The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, it seems to me to be quite remarkable here. It really does. Joshua says, what do you want me to do? He's thinking of something great and grand. But God says, just take your shoes off. Just take your shoes off. He said that to Moses before, didn't he? You see, he's a pilgrim. And his feet is in the ground all the time. But he wants to take those shoes off. And the shoes speak of the world. It speaks of all the things of the world. Take your shoes off. It's a recognition of holiness. You're standing on holy ground. And yet it's the lowest task you could imagine. You could imagine asking Joshua a number of different things. But he doesn't. The lowest task, just take your shoes off. And it seems that we must learn this lesson. that God is not going to ask a greater task until Joshua is ready for the smaller task. He wants to see his submission before service. And if Joshua is not prepared to obey God in one thing, then how can he obey God in anything else? And so there must be obedience. And Joshua obeyed and took his shoes off. Now his trust is in the Lord. Because every person who has been in the desert realized they need shoes. He's got no shoes now. He's got nothing to fight or to be in the battle. No, he has no sandals at all. And God says, take his shoes off. He's naked before God. He's got nothing. And that's what God wants to bring us to. I began, didn't I, by saying to you, meeting with Christ before the battle. That's our subject. And he had to meet with Christ, didn't he? And he had to be dealt with so that now he's a submissive servant, ready to do the will of God.